This last week leading up to Passover is often a busy week. We start thinking of the preparation for Passover or the examination of ourselves as we went through in the last sermon last week, going through that preparation physically as well as spiritually. We also think of finishing up the de-leavening in the homes, trying to get that done, physical de-leavening as well as the spiritual de-leavening, making sure that we are ready for that first day of unleavened bread, which begins on Tuesday, ultimately Monday evening at sundown. We also think that this week is sometimes that time where Satan will bring extra trials. We heard some of that in the sermonette, thinking of those trials that Satan will sometimes throw our way to try to discourage, try to get us down, try to get us to quit, ultimately, trying to devour us spiritually. We think of this preparation for the spring holy days. There's also an attitude that goes with it. This preparation with this attitude is so important. This afternoon, I'd like to look at this attitude of Passover. The title of the sermon, simply Passover Attitude, or the attitude of Passover. What is this attitude that we are to be instilling in ourselves? Ultimately, this attitude we are to already have all year long. But just as we went through those Passover questions, things that, well, what do we need to be working on in our lives? What are we to be overcoming? We think of into the days of unleavened bread and all year round, this attitude should always be there. The Passover sometimes helps us remember, well, how am I doing? How am I overcoming? How is my attitude? We think of this importance in reminding us of this attitude. It doesn't come natural. Now, with that said, with God's Holy Spirit in our lives, following the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, it does make it easier to come more natural. But it's something we've got to continually think on. We think about this attitude, and it really gets to the heart of the attitude of this question: are we following God's lead in our lives? Are we following God's lead in our lives? You know, it's a simple question, but it gets to the heart of this attitude that we're going to look at today. Part of that examination process reminds us where we should be if we're starting to get away from it, what that attitude is that God wants in each and every one of us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. We began there last week. We'll begin there this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week we began in verses 27 through most of the rest of the chapter, again reminding us of this examination process we go through. It should be a positive exam if God is involved. We look at ourselves, we look at what we are doing in our lives with God's help. We think of this examination process, and you think, well, how bad could it get? But you look at the Corinthian church, and you think, this was a church of God. And how far had it becoming already off base? You see in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Think of coming together and becoming worse, becoming more divided. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Wasn't something that surprised Paul. We see in verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are approved were those who would keep at it. They wouldn't get discouraged. They wouldn't get down, realizing that there's always going to be the tares among the wheat. There will always be the goat among the sheep. The sheep and the wheat keep looking to God in their life. We start continuing that reminder in our life. We don't get discouraged with what goes around us, but we're reminding ourselves our relationship with God. But those factions that will take place, divisions will occur. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It wasn't to be a meal. They were starting to abuse it. For in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Drunkenness was occurring on the night of Passover. Gluttony, putting others down where some had nothing to eat and some had everything to eat. They weren't looking out for each other, building each other up. We see this exclamation in verse 22. You just see this exasperation from Paul. What? This is what I'm hearing? Really? What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. We see them not looking out for each other, not taking seriously the Passover. We'll probably look at this next week in the sermon, verses 23 through 26. We see that institution and that reminder of the new covenant Passover that we take. It was not to include the meal anymore, and it was to remember that, remind them to be thinking it through. Don't take it lightly. Remember what the Passover is about. We think of this reminder, and then it goes in, dropping down to this examining of ourselves. We see this examining process, and then in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, same one in verse 27, irreverently, not thinking it through. Ultimately, none of us are worthy to take it, but we realize it's through God's grace that we can take it. And we realize we've got to be putting that sin out, overcoming in our life. And we see he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are dead. Some translations have in this verse, we think of some of them had died. You can have scriptural evidence. You can put in your notes Acts chapter 5. We see Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We see Ananias and Sapphira. They were asked if it was true that they really give all of their money to the church. They didn't have to. No one said they had to, but they wanted for pride. Oh, yeah, we want to look good. Yeah, we gave it all. And even when questioned, they wouldn't back down, and they lied, ultimately not to men, as it says in that section, verse 4, they lied to God, and they died for it. They didn't take it seriously what they were living. We think of that in our lives, that are we taking that reminder of the Passover seriously? Examining. Again, as we went through those questions last week, not to get us down, but to realize, okay, where do we grow? Where do we start improving in our lives? With God's help, making it a positive experience. We think in our lives the hardest thing, or maybe one of the hardest things that we as humans go through, is admitting when we are wrong. Well, that's one of the hardest things. Someone says, you're wrong. Oh, no, I'm not. And then, well, was I? I hadn't thought about it. And you look at yourself and examining that reminder of looking at ourselves. We see ultimately it takes humility. It takes humility. Following God, admitting we don't have all the answers, takes humility, a teachable heart. What this attitude of the Passover is all about. We think of following God's ways. Ultimately, as we're de-leavening and getting that leaven out, you can turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Gone through this in sermons past. I like to at least usually mention it before we come up to the days, because there are some brand new people. I know in Elkhart we've got two new families that have been attending since January. Good reminders. Sometimes we can take these things for granted. Where do you turn to? Exodus 12 has one of the first occurrences of this word leaven. Here we see in Exodus 13, verse 7, Exodus 13, verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. We think of this verse here, quarters, this word in the Hebrew means designated as a border, boundary, territory, all that we are over. Start thinking of those areas that we have to de-leaven. As I mentioned here, make sure we have our areas. We don't clean this whole facility. It's not our area, but we clean our sections that are ours if we have any leaven there. Well, we probably don't, but if we do, we need to make sure it is de-leavened. We think of all of our territory, our boundary. Again, as this mentions here, to remove the leaven, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. a reminder of coming out of physical Egypt, but also in our lives out of spiritual Egypt. And so we see this reminder. Verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial on between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. We see this reminder, and as it goes through in verses 8 and 9, to tell your children. It should be taught. It's something that, you know, we don't exclude the little kids, teenagers. They have their part to make sure the house is the leaven, to make sure that our areas are removed from leaven. All the leaven is removed. You also put in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4. Another one of those places that mention it leading up to, or goes through Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 of giving the offerings on God's annual holy days. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 4 says this, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. Very similar word to what we see at quarters, all your territory. They're about ready to go into the promised land, and this reminder of, oh, well, just your house. No, it's their whole territory to get that leaven removed. And we see, no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Sometimes people, well, you know what? Eat unleavened bread on the Passover, so you start, well, maybe we're supposed to have it out before Passover. No, the unleavened bread at Passover represents Christ's body, which had no sin. Christ did not sin. So you start realizing that Passover sacrifice. If we include Passover and unleavened bread, then you have 8 days. Over and over this emphasis of no leavening for those 7 days. And again, that reminder of that 7 days. We begin that process, you know, usually this week, or we've begun it a little earlier. Sometimes it's usually spring cleaning, and I have to remind you, it's not about spring cleaning. It's not removal of dust, which I'm happy about. It's removal of leaven, because you're reminded, okay, we're to remove the leaven from our homes, and that importance, that command that comes from God. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the first places it starts to reference leaven as sin. Well, not the one of the places, not all. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all reference it as well. We see throughout there you have the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even Herod. And you see that reference to pride and arrogance, idolatry, sin that is referenced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see again the Corinthian church being referred to as puffed up. Well, they started allowing, verses 1 through 5, allowing sin in the congregation. They thought, oh, it's more important to leave him in the congregation and just put up with sin. And God is not happy with that. Throughout the Bible, God does not allow there to be unrepented sin. Oh, yeah, we slip up and make mistakes, but we're to repent when there's sin. Here we have these two living together out of marriage. We also see them as a man and with his father's wife. And Paul is, why are you becoming puffed up? Put the sin out. There's no repentance here. And we see this reminder of what leaven does if we allow it in our lives. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's also repeated in Galatians 5, verse 9, and how quickly leaven fills up. And that little leaven, that sin that is allowed to reign, then continues to puff up the rest. And that sin can spread. You start to hear, oh, well, they're living in sin. Well, why can't I have sin? Why? It just starts to spread instead of putting that sin out. That repentance that must be there. We see into verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Ultimately, this pointing to baptism, you start thinking of putting to death the old man, that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, coming up to a new creation, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. When we go through the Passover, we're reminded, it's nothing that we did that forgave our sins. It's Christ's sacrifice and the Father's. Start looking at that emphasis again on reminding ourselves why our sins are forgiven. and that we do have our part to play. You get into the days of unleavened bread, putting that leaven out. We see in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see this reminder of leaven being sinful, that physical analogy that pictures that spiritual in our lives, that we don't allow unrepented sin in our life. We do take it before God and ask for that forgiveness. We realize when we come to God and asking for repentance, it takes humility. Again, it comes back to that thought of the hardest thing we have as humans is to admit when we are wrong. Going to God and I've sinned. Forgive me of my sin. Looking to God and His Word takes humility. This world does not look favorably on humility. Usually it's mocked at, laughed at. You see the actors, actresses, celebrities, rulers of this world, kings, you name it. They're not known for humility. They're known usually for pride. Usually knowing for pointing to themselves. I know it all. Look at me. We think of this way of life that we have to look in our lives. Realizing that we don't have all the answers. This world loves, oh, I have all the answers. Well, do we? God has all the answers. Are we digging into His Word? Are we living by every word of God? There's three examples I'd like to look at throughout the rest of this sermon. Three scriptures that those have been going through the Bible reading, we've gone through, I think, in the past week, of looking at as we think about, are we following the lead of God in our lives? Or, the flip side, do you think you know it all? Are you teachable? Or do you think you know it all? It's interesting, these three sections we'll look at remind us as we think of, do we think we have all the answers? Does pride puffing up? Or are we humble before God of, well, it's the answers come from God. It's nothing that I'm doing. It's living God's way. God gets all the glory. Turn over to John chapter 6. Been fun going through the four gospel accounts before the Passover. Hopefully be finished on the schedule anyway with the book of John by the Passover. Chapter 6 was one of those that I usually take notes or ideas for sermons. This was one that I had a lot of notes thinking about and going through it. Because another one of those thinking in our life, do we have all the answers? At this point, the Jews, you see those that Christ is talking to, not just the Jews, He's talking to His disciples. At least 70, there's 70 disciples mentioned that He sends out, over 70 at least that are there, we see them not grasp this idea. And you think, well, do I ever do that in my life? I know all the answers. I know it all, or I hadn't thought about that. Here we see Christ and His teaching that He gives from verse 31 through verse 71, this emphasis on being the bread of life. We see Him mention it throughout. It's an interesting, as we just went through it this week in the Bible reading. Verse 32, He refers to Himself as the true bread. Verse 33, the bread of God. Verse 35, the bread of life. Coming down from heaven, verse 38. Verse 48, the bread of life. And again, mentioning as coming down from heaven in verse 50. We see this over and over, who the bread of life. Who was to be the true bread? Jesus Christ. We see in verse 51, we'll pick it up here. See, he continues with this idea, and they start to really get perplexed. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now you got some starting to, what? Your flesh? This is cannibalism. Or what do you mean? Are you starting to lose some as you go through this? We see in verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you shall have no life in you. And people, oh, well, what do you mean? We're supposed to gnaw on this guy's arm? What is he talking about? But again, it comes back to, well, you kind of think, did anyone, what do you mean? Was there any humility of, well, can you explain it? It's also interesting that Christ goes through and explains it. He goes through and explains it all through here, but people were already lost at flesh. Oh, now he's talking about something, this is weird. And yet when you get to the Passover, you realize what he institutes and what it was. Some religions even teach, oh, well, the unleavened bread turns into his body and the wine turns into his blood. Garbage. It symbolizes it, but it doesn't turn into it. You start to look at what it symbolizes and what those references of that sacrifice are. We see people not understanding it. Christ continues through in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Reminded of this commitment at Passover that reminds us of our baptism. Reminds us as we go through, sometimes people start going through baptismal counseling, and don't be rushed. Don't feel like, oh, you've got to get baptized before the Passover. The Passover is a reminder of that commitment you're making to baptism, among other things, but that reminder of, okay, you're still going through this commitment to make sure you're not rushed. If we think of this reminder of the Passover in verses 53 and through 56 of what that sacrifice was for, what he went through. We see in verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Start again pointing to the importance of Passover as baptized members, remembering that commitment, what it pictures. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. What ultimately that commitment at baptism points to, and what we're reminded of every year at the Passover, Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We see that reminder there. We see him teaching this in the synagogue, teaching this understanding, and it's amazing how many people it threw off. It's interesting going through it in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, these aren't the strangers, these aren't the ones who just came up to the last part of this sermon and, wow, I never heard anything like this, I'm out of here. These are people who had been with him for a while, been disciples. You call yourself a disciple, you're following this person, you're with them. He sends out the 70 disciples and they go out to perform miracles. They saw personal miracles from Christ. And here we see many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it? Well, Jesus Christ could. You think, who can? You go right to him. Oh, I'm not quite sure I understand this. Verse 62, then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured or grumbled about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Does this make you stumble? What then if you see this Son of Man ascend where he was before? And what are you going to do when he's resurrected and goes up to the right hand of God the Father? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He gives the meaning right there. He's talking of the spiritual analogy of what his body would represent. Still didn't sink, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Again, that belief has to be there. That faith, there's got to be a faith. You see all these people gone through all these miracles and they give up at this. They give up at this point. We see this reminder, those who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. It's interesting through this whole section, reading through what Christ goes through, he never at any point, oh wait, let me get you back here and let me explain it because I want to keep you here. He understood verse 44. God the Father is the one who calls. He's the one who opens up the mind. We see in verse 65 as well. But here we see Christ teach the truth. But he, I'm sorry, I offended. Come back here, let me explain it again. He lets them part to see again those who were following and those maybe who weren't. Those who are just around for the next miracle. Maybe I'll get to see something even more miraculous. Possibly. But we see there wasn't a fundamental belief. The faith wasn't there. Again, in verse 64, it says, those who do not believe. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's interesting. Christ, we see no reference of him getting down or, I can't believe I lost them. How did I? He immediately goes to those he knows are with it. We see he turns to the 12, at least the 11 are with it of the 12. But we see he turns to the 12 in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's interesting. He's not, what am I going to keep you here? I lost all these others. I got to at least keep 12. He's not upset about it. But he wants to know, what's keeping you here? I love Peter's reply in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter's reply is not, I've got it figured out. I know what you're talking about. I'm pretty good. He says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If we don't understand it, we're going to keep turning to you to help explain it. We know that this is the right. We know that you have the true words of God. We see in verse 69, also we have come to believe. So there was a faith there. That faith has to be there. We have come to believe and know that you are the Son, that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see this belief. We see this knowing that takes place. Also, we have come to verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil. I realize he spoke of Judas Iscariot. But we see this 12 that is again mentioned. We see at least the 11. They got it. All 12 still stick around. But we see this reminder of this humility that we see from Peter. We see this reminder of where would we go? Maybe I don't understand everything, but it's in God's word. I got to keep at it. I got to keep learning from it. We think of that importance of where we look to. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Should have had you hold your place. In chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see it more explained a little further here. 1 Corinthians 10, we see the Old Testament examples, what we are to learn from, what Israel did go through throughout the wilderness, what they went coming out of Egypt, and those examples we are to put into practice, to learn from. Verse 12, if we think we stand, take heed lest he fall. If we think we stand, pride's there. Ugh, I would never make those mistakes. Really? If we weren't in those positions, if we're not close to God, yeah, we can make those same mistakes. We've got to take those examples and, well, how would I be closer to God? How should I have done in this situation? We think of those reminders that are for our good. We see in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say, or evaluate for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Again, Jesus Christ. That symbolism of Passover and that reminder as we partake of that Passover, it should unify us. If we've started to become divided, if we started to become separate, that, at this is where God's plan begins with Passover. It should start to remind us of God's plan for all mankind, what that bread is to be, what that bread of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, and the blood that's mentioned in verse 16, and what we do partake of on the Passover. That reminder for us. Again, that reminder of what that true bread is. We think of Jesus Christ as our example, the bread of life. As we think of in our lives, it could be hard to admit when we're wrong. So we follow Jesus Christ's example. Are we following it? Are we looking at it as we went through those questions and we continue to look through those Passover questions? Are we following Jesus Christ's example in our life? Is there ways, well, boy, maybe in here I'm not. Maybe here I need some work. I need to make sure that I'm following Jesus Christ's example in my life. This doesn't separate. It's interesting, people, oh, well, you're looking at Christ. And this, you see Christ, you see the Father. You see the Father, you see Christ. They're one. They have the same purpose. They're not different. We start thinking of Jesus Christ's example in our life. Are we following it? We think in our lives with services. You think of a holy convocation. How much thought do we take before we come into a holy convocation before God's throne? You think of Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ ever came to late to a Sabbath service? Think he ever, oh, I forgot all about it. I better hurry up and get there. Or do you see him being there 30 minutes ahead of time, trying to, well, can I help out? Can I help set up something? Can I, oh, I get to talk to people beforehand. You ever picture Christ being late to a holy convocation? You ever think of Jesus Christ ever skipping a holy convocation? Picture, oh, two services on the last day of unleavened bread? Oh, yeah, I'll just go to one. Again, there's health difficulties, reasons people can't go to two services. You start looking at Christ. Here his parents leave after one of the festivals, and they're looking for him, and where's he at? He's still at church. He's at one of the synagogues, still learning. Well, doesn't that kid know church is over? He gets to go home. Picture Jesus Christ going home and looking forward to getting home after, oh, finally the feast is over. I get to go home, and leaving early. You think of Christ's example in our lives. Are we living up to it? Was anything more important than following God's will in our life? Was anything more important than following God's will in Christ's life? Think of things that can come in our path, idols. Think of job, family, pets, you name it. Things can come before and, well, you know, got to do this, I got to do that. You know, I can always listen to a sermon online. It's no big deal. Is it? We think of Christ in our life. Are we living up to what he sets? Where is our focus? On the spiritual or on the physical? And there are health problems. We've had those going through flus and reasons. You can't be at services. But is it just, well, you know, I don't feel like going anymore. I think I'll take a break and I'm just going to stay home. You think Jesus Christ would prefer to sleep in rather than going to the Sabbath, rather going to Sabbath services, Bible study? Oh, you know, I don't want to go to Bible study, get to learn more about God's way. Or do you picture him, oh, another chance? Think about our lives. Are we excited about learning about God? Are we following Jesus' example? Where is our focus? Again, there's times physically we can be exhausted, but you think, well, I got Sunday to sleep in. I can catch up then. I want to be with God's people. I want to be fellowshipping with God's people. That excitement of being there. We think of those examples of our focus. So many times the phrase, I think or I feel, can creep in. Being careful when we, well, I think or I feel. I think I can skip today. I think I can. Okay, well, what's the Bible say? What does God's word say? What would Jesus do in his life? Was he one that, here he is ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and he has a death sentence. People are going to kill him. That seems like a good reason to skip the feast. People are going to kill you. And yet he goes. You talk about dedication. You think about, if I'm going to get someone who's looking to kill me, I think I should stay home. Jesus Christ didn't set that example. He went no matter what. He followed God no matter what in his life. We think of those phrases, I think or I feel, so many times can creep up. They're good times to catch. Well, why did I say I think or I feel? Sometimes it can be something we think and feel instead of, well, what's the Bible say? Pride and arrogance can puff us up if we're not careful. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. We see this in society all around us. I think this section in Proverbs 30 probably describes our society. Sure seems like a prophecy for this time period. Proverbs chapter 30, you don't think of Proverbs really as a place you go to for prophecy. Proverbs 30 in verse 11. Proverbs 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Think of not having instruction to children. Now more and more, oh, we don't need to instruct our children. We want to be their best friends. And we don't want to discipline them and tell them when they're wrong. We just want to, you know, coddle them and let them do whatever they want. Well, when that takes place, they start to curse their father. They start to not bless their mother. They don't honor and respect their father and mother. We see in verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Very close relation to Laodicea here. Think about being pure in our own eyes. The book of Judges is all about that as well. They did whatever was right in their own eyes. Do we do this? Do we allow, well, you know, what I'm doing, that's good. Well, can you show it in the Scripture? Are you living it? Are you living the Scripture, or is it, well, this is what I think? There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. The sin is still there. The sin is not forgiven. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up in arrogance. This arrogance and pride that puffs up, and oh, look, I have all this knowledge. I can search anything in Google. I know it all. Well, can you count 3 days? It's not Good Friday to Easter. How many days can you count in there? What does the Bible say? Digging into the Word. It's not what we know. It's what God knows and shows us what we're to put in. We see in verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among the men. Think of this world and just eating you to shreds. You stand up for God's law and homosexuality, it is a sin. Oh, how bigoted of you. You're just treating them like they're blacks. What? You're getting off topic. We see homosexuality is listed as a sin by God himself. But yet, if you come out, oh, wow, you're just so closed-minded. It's just terrible that you could believe something like that. I don't believe it. It's what God tells us. It's what God shows us in his Scripture. But we see these words in verse 14 that just rip you to shreds. Oh, how dare you? Well, again, we've got to keep standing up for God's way. We see this generation that's constantly being referenced. We see as well Proverbs 28, verse 25. This pride that can creep in, Proverbs 28, 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. That pride can so quickly stir up strife. Oh, I know all the answers. I was here. I saw this. Look at what I did. I know all the answers. And you start asking and you realize they don't. They heard it from someone, from someone, from someone. But boy, the pride starts creeping in instead of, where is our trust? Is our trust in a person or is our trust in God? Doesn't mean you don't go through tough times. But realize when we put our trust in God, okay, God will make it right. Even if I'm getting treated terribly, God will make it right. I'm putting my God trust in God to realize he'll make it, take care of it. We think of that pride that creeps in. Put in your notes Revelation 3, verse 17, referenced Laodicea earlier. We see this similar phrase that's used with Laodicea, this last era of the church. I believe we're full force in it. We see it everywhere around us. We think of Laodicea and this attitude. I hate the Laodicean attitude. I see it in myself at times. It should be something when we see this in our lives that I hate that. I hate that attitude. I don't want it in my life. It's going to become more and more pervasive everywhere, all around us, and it's to become the norm. This is what everyone should be. And yet, what is the description of it? Revelation 3 and verse 17, because you say, I am rich. There may be wealth physically, not spiritually. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You couldn't be more wrong about yourself. You get down to the basics of that verse 17. Where's the humility? I think in our lives, I've got things I've got to keep overcoming. I've got to continue to look to God in my life. I don't have all the answers. God's word does. I've got to keep digging into it. Got to keep putting it in my life. When I see I'm contrary, I've got to change. I've got to turn back to God. This Laodicean attitude is one we all have to be careful of. We'll start to go through the counseling of how to overcome it in verse 18, to buy for me gold refined in the fire. See, ultimately, this generation of Laodicea will end up going through the tribulation. Go through a tough time to realize you've got to be humble. It's not about you. It's about God in your life. It's about turning to God. That overcoming and that buying of fire, buying of gold refined in the fire. Ultimately, those spiritual riches. Buy for me a white garment of repentance. And it's only through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. Not because we're wealthy, not because we have this or that. We have all these things in our life. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be purged out, made white, cleaned. And we see this blindness is there. As the end of verse 18 says, to anoint your eyes. Anointing the eyes takes humility. Going to God and saying, you know, I don't see everything the way I should. Please help me to see things the way you see them. Help me to turn to you. We ask God for that humility, that understanding of what we really are. And you go to Jeremiah, other places, it talks about our righteousness being like filthy rags. It's not our righteousness we're putting on. We're to be putting on God's righteousness, His ways in our life. That humility of realizing we don't know anything without God. God always has to be involved, always looking to God and giving Him the credit. We think of that humility, again, that attitude that really comes down to the attitude of a servant. Christ goes through that and washing of the disciples' feet. That attitude of a servant, humility, humble under the hand of the Master, who's the Father, realizing who we serve. We think of that excitement to serve God, learn from God, to be a part of God's family. We think of His holy scriptures, applying them, living them. We think in our lives, are we still fired up to serve God? Are we still excited? Is it something, well, you know, but I just get to church last minute and then I just leave last or as soon as church is over so I can get back and do my stuff? Or we think, how can I help? Or, I get to talk to so-and-so. I get to see how their week was. I get to talk and fellowship, that encouragement that we give each other. Again, that humility that it takes to live by every word of God, to turn and look to Him. We see that first example, the lengthier of these three. But one I wanted to emphasize more as you think about those things that we can be puffed up about. We see as well this second example back in John chapter 11. That first example, ultimately looking at the bread of life, realizing who that bread of life is, Jesus Christ, what this calling is in our life. John chapter 11. one we went through a couple days ago in the Bible reading. And one of those just amazing miracles. You think of Lazarus. And so many times, we think of Lazarus being resurrected. But there's so much to begin the story. You see, family members coming to Jesus Christ and telling, Lazarus is sick. Come, you can heal him. Come here. And Christ not being in a hurry. As 2 days go by, finally starts heading down there, and they find out that Lazarus died. Again, these are people that followed Jesus Christ. These weren't some people that, I just heard about this. Please heal my brother. These were close friends, people that were following Christ. And you start to see some of their lacking of faith. You start to see, you could heal him if you were here, but he's already dead. Well, no thought of, would you resurrect him? Would you bring him back to life? Oh, no, he's already dead, so it's too late to heal him. It's an interesting section. We won't go through the whole section, but we start to look at verse 21. I'm going to pick it on verse 20. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Mary was not being disrespectful and not coming out. She just didn't know. Later on in the chapter, she hears that he's there, and she comes out quickly. She was just probably mourning, didn't hear that he was out there. But we see Martha come out immediately. Verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was a faith, but it wasn't a full faith. We even see the faith continue, verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's almost a line that's repeated, but did she believe it? At no point does either Mary or Martha ask Christ, Christ, would you please raise him up? It's only been 4 days. Can you bring him back to life? No, they don't even ask. We see, dropping down to verse 32, then when Mary came there where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet. Again, it's interesting. They're not upset with Christ. They're, you didn't heal my brother. I'm not following you anymore. They still realize it's Jesus Christ. They're still following. They're still coming before him and thankful that he came, but it's too late. They're not enemies. They're friends. And so we see her fall down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same thought that Martha had. We see this same reminder. We see, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He was maybe yearning for that faith. Where's the faith? Here were people that were following me. Where's that total faith? Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, here, come and see. So they take him. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And you think this one of the shortest verses in Scripture. He wept. One of the reasons, he didn't see faith. It wasn't because they were just multitudes following. Here was his close friends who, here's where you can resurrect him. Here's where you can bring him back to life if you choose. We see him weeping, probably also tying in with the Passover that was quickly approaching to start thinking of what he was going to go through, possibly. But we see this lack of faith. Verse 36, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. So they think he's just weeping because he's sad that he died. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Performed that mighty miracle a couple of chapters back in chapter 9 of the man born blind and heals him. Still going around. Wow, if he did that, why couldn't he have been here earlier? Why couldn't he have kept this man from dying? We see in verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. As only Martha is very practical. It's going to be stinky. It's going to stink up the place. Been dead 4 days. We see in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." You see, Christ continued to give thanks to God, continued to give honor to God, and that credit to God for what he was going to perform. God the Father was going to resurrect him. Jesus Christ commands him in verse 43, "And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" There's no question mark here. Come forth, or can you come out now? No, come out. And you look for humor in the Bible, it's all throughout there. Verse 44 cracks me up every time I read it. You think of dead 4 days. He could have easily come out and just boom, just get rid of all the cloths around him. He comes out, and he who had died came out, in verse 44, hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Picture Lazarus coming out, not able to talk or see, and just looking like a mummy. Coming out, and Christ says, "Take off the clothes. Take off his cloths. He's alive." You start to think of this unbelief, and wow. 4 days he's dead. Not just, oh, it's a few hours. 4 days he's been dead. We see the instructions that Christ gives throughout, and again, reminding them of his future resurrection. What would take place? Ultimately, that resurrection to spirit life. We see that reminder throughout this section. And you think about your preparation for Passover. Here in chapter 12, that's 6 days away from the Passover. So you're at least 6 to 7 days here in chapter 11. And the Jews start to plot how they're going to kill. You imagine this week, you're preparing for the Passover, and you've got some person that you just have not liked in the past year. And this week, with your Passover preparation, you start to think, how am I going to kill this person? And you're a leader of the synagogue. Quite a statement about the Jews, how blind they were. Here's what Christ did, and they're making excuses. You see the ultimately verse 48, why they're upset. Oh, we're going to lose our place. We're going to be dethroned. We won't have glory. We won't have pride, arrogance, be out in front of everyone. We're not going to humble ourselves and realize this is Jesus Christ. A sad state for them. As we see what their future held for, they won't be in the first resurrection if they didn't repent. We think about that future that all those who believed in Christ. It's quite a statement as you go through Lazarus' resurrection, and then you get to Mary. She could have beat herself up and said, "Boy, my faith was lacking." And yet you see her in chapter 12, verse 1, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." You think about Mary and her attitude. Here we see gratitude. She has her brother back. You talk about humility. She's on her hands and knees, washing his feet with her hair and this costly oil. You think about this humility and a servant's attitude she had. We also see a repentant. Doesn't mention throughout this section, but you wonder if this is maybe where Mary started to realize what Christ was going to die. The disciples all through, "Oh, you're not going to die. No way. This is not the plan of God." They didn't see. Maybe this is where Mary starts to realize this. We're only a week away in what he was maybe going to have to go through. We see the disciples ultimately, and Matthew mentions all of them, question why she did this. Here we see only the one who spoke up, Judas, in verse 4. "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Most commentaries will mention this is roughly a year's wages of the average person. Maybe they were a wealthy family. Either way, if you're a wealthy person, you imagine spending a year's wages on an oil that you're going to wash someone's feet with. We see an understanding of what he was going to go through. We see this putting nothing before God in our life. Quite an attitude of humility that we see, again, leading up to the Passover. We see, as it continues in the verse 6, Judas did not care, as we see ultimately what happened. And he said, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." These things came out later. They didn't realize he was stealing, but he was one of the most important disciples, had control of the money. Oh, this got to be the important one. And yet later, because it wasn't until after Christ is resurrected that they find out he was stealing, but he looked the part. He looked like he was official. He looked and even said, "Oh, we could be giving this money to the poor." He sounded like he cared, but he didn't. Put on the show, but we see he wasn't the one down on his knees anointing Christ's feet. We look at Mary and what she went through. Christ ultimately reprimands them and says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Why, likely, maybe Mary understood that this was what he was going to be going through, how much she was going to miss him, and what he was going to go through for all of us. We think of that reminder here in this second example, of this reminder of what Lazarus' resurrection was. There was a lack of faith by Mary and Martha, all of them that were there. But we see for Mary here a humility of, well, I could learn more. Here's the man who brought back my brother 4 days after he died, and I didn't think it was possible. How do we limit God in our life? We read the verse all the time, nothing's impossible without God. Do we believe it? Well, nothing's impossible, but not this in our life. Do we limit God? Do we have that faith and understanding of God in our life? As we heard in the sermonette, that all things work for the good. Ultimately, we've got to keep at it. We don't give up. That importance of God in our life. The third and final example I'd like to look at over in John chapter 13. We read this often before the Passover, the foot washing. I'll just read part of it here. This was the section we read yesterday in the Bible reading, so I won't dwell on it. But every time you think of perfect humility, you think of perfect anything, is Jesus Christ. But chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Wasn't just words, he put it into action. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God," he knew what was set in place. All things were put in his hand. This is the time, finally, you guys got to do this. Here's what you need to do. Boom, 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 here. Do it, do it, do it, do it. You need to serve me now. I have all power in my hand. Christ had all power, and what does he do? He has all authority from the Father given to him at this point. He can either decide to go on with it. He always had the choice. He could have said, I'm not going through with it. You start looking at his perfect love. He had all things given to him by the Father, verse 4. "Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Going through this example, every time I turn to that, you think, what profound example that had to the disciples. The person who washed the feet was the lowest of the low servant of the household. It was not, oh, this is the best servant. This is the number one servant. Okay, give him this great job. The lowest servant had the job of washing the feet. Jesus Christ didn't think he was better than the lowest of the servants. He got down, washed his disciples' feet. The example he set, and to remind them that we are to do the same. We think of the foot washing. Is there anyone that we come before? We go to the foot washing, and do we go through each chair? Well, I'm not going to wash his feet. And okay, I'll get to his, I can wash his feet. Is there anyone that we wouldn't wash? We think about Jesus Christ getting down and washing the disciples' feet, being that perfect example of humility, showing humility, not thinking highly of himself. And if there was anyone who could think highly of himself, it was Jesus Christ. But he didn't. What a perfect example. We see the disciples still blind. You see in other accounts that they're still debating, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest of us? We see in verse 21, Jesus said these things. We see in verse 21 through verse 30. We won't go through this whole section. But we see the whole debate. Well, you know, one of them is going to betray me. And Peter even goes to John to find out which one it is. Who's going to betray him? It couldn't have been any simpler. He says the next person who takes this bread and dips it in the bowl is going to be the one who will deceive me or give me up, be the one who will betray him. And so Judas Iscariot gets up, dips the bread, and none of the disciples could see it. Well, this is the treasurer. This is a high official. This is maybe in the description of earlier, this is one of the best of the disciples. They even make, oh, well, he's got the money box. Christ must be telling him to go off and buy money for the feast. We see ultimately all the disciples had blind spots at times. We see maybe one of the biggest ones. We drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, right after the new commandment that's mentioned, by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Referenced earlier that he would be dying, going where they couldn't go. Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Maybe a phrase we all have thought of, oh, I'll lay down my life for God's ways. Easy to say, but is there humility in it? I will never back down of God's truth. We will if we're not following God. We're not staying close to God in a personal relationship. It should be kind of filtered with, I pray that God will help me all the way that I don't want to ever have to see what that will be like if I have to give my life. I hope I will give my life. But until you get to that point, it's easy to say, I will give my life for it. It's another thing to follow through. So we see, I'll lay down my life for your sake. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You think that was hard for Peter to hear? We see it mentioned in all four gospel accounts. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. Hold your place here. Back one more time. Luke chapter 22, we were going through this a few weeks ago. Every time I read this section, it just shakes you to your core. What would this be like to hear from Jesus Christ? Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, right after the section where they're looking at who is the greatest. I was here with this, and I was here with this many miracles, and I was here with that many. Who knows what they were debating, but they were looking at who was the greatest. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What would it be like to hear that? It's no different for us. Satan wants to sift every one of us like wheat. Why? How meaningful is it? You get to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where Peter starts to go through and remind us, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's probably thinking back to this when Christ tells him, Satan has asked for you by name. He wants to kill you. But I love the next verse because Christ doesn't say, well, oh well. We see the encouragement in verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Think about Jesus Christ praying for you, talking to the Father. Doesn't have to pray now because he's right there by his right hand, but asking for extra help for us. Christ tells him, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. It's going to be shaken, but I've asked that it's not going to fail. And when you have returned to me, you see the optimism? Well, if you return to me. No, he says, and when you return to me, Peter, he's already pointing to the positive. When you come back, don't get down. It's going to get you hard, but come back. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He already starts to point to, don't forget to strengthen others now. His example throughout Scripture is there to strengthen us. It's not to, oh boy, I would deny Christ too. We could. What if we did? We follow Peter's example and we overcome. We see that importance again. Satan wants us dead. But we see Christ remind him, you're going to come back. I prayed for you. Keep at it. Don't give up. Verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you. Is there any hint of humility here? If you've just been told Satan wants to sift you like wheat, oh, help me. I don't want to be sifted like wheat. We see, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. We see it fulfilled in verse 55 through 62. We see him go through, and three times he denies him. As a certain servant girl goes through, this man was also with him, verse 57, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Each one gets a little stronger. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It wasn't even off to himself. Well, maybe he didn't hear. Christ looks over to him in the courtyard. He told him. Talk about shaking you to your core. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Every time I read through that, I start to have tears in my eyes. I can't imagine what he went through. And yet, you don't see someone. He could have given up. He could have went and hung himself in a tree like Judas did. He could have said, well, I denied him three times. I'm done. He doesn't give up. Back to John chapter 21. We'll be reading through this week. We finish up John. It's interesting with that in thought. You think this didn't weigh on Peter throughout the days of unleavened bread, throughout afterwards? We see in chapter 20 and verse 26, it's 8 days after unleavened bread. You think this is still not gnawing on him and thinking, oh, I told him I wouldn't do it. I told him I would die with him. I would go to prison for him. And I denied him three times, just like he told me. You see, Christ, I love his humor. He's always kind of not letting him know who he is at first, and then, oh, it's him. And you see him come out. They're out in the boat in chapter 21. They haven't caught anything. We see in verse 6, and Christ says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. We see later, Numbers 153 and verse 11, these fish that overtake this net. But I love what happens in verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," this is John, love his humility, doesn't put himself in there, he just mentions this as an offsite, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And what's Peter's reply or his response? "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." I want to get to Christ and I've got to talk to him. He could care less about the fish, and he was the one who said, "Let's go fish." He finds out as Christ jumps in, the other disciples come a little later in the boat. They stay dry. Peter doesn't care. He gets to Christ. You wonder if they had a private conversation for a while. Later on, we see in verse 15, familiar verses. Verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.'" It's interesting, all three times he says this is all about serving others. It's not about himself, it's about taking care of others. He said to him again, verse 16, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time. This hadn't escaped him. He understood three times he denied him, and now he realizes three times he's going to get this question. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." It's interesting, the humility that's here now. "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We see this reminder. Peter didn't give up. He kept at it. We think about the discouragement that we can go through even as we're evaluating ourselves. Oh, look what this sin. I've allowed this to stay in my life. Okay. Well, what are you going to do? You can't go back and change the past. You can repent to God and ask for that sin to be forgiven and move on. Remember what the future is. Don't dwell on the past. Evaluate it to make sure, well, is there things that I've got to overcome? We think of Peter, Christ telling him to serve others, care for others, look out for others. We think of this importance of this humility, serving, caring for others. We think of this encouraging time. Even throughout the rest of this chapter, you think Peter is told how he would die. Verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, 'Follow me.'" See, Christ tell him, "You're going to die a crucifixion." How would that make you feel? To realize all your life, you know how you're going to die. And yet Peter never gave up. He kept at it. You go through 1st and 2nd Peter, the encouragement, the striving, don't give up, keep at it. Yeah, he's going to have to die a tough death, but what's going to happen after that? He's going to be there at the 7th trump. Peter never gave up. He went through tough times. We see times where he was even blinded, had the pride that crept in, as we all do. But through Christ's encouragement, he was encouraged, don't look back, look forward. Keep at it. Don't give up. We see in our life, again, how humility is essential. Humility to admit our sins and ask God to help us change. It takes humility. Human nature does not want to admit it's wrong. Oh, I didn't do that. It's someone else's fault. But no, I did it. It was my fault. It takes humility. Are we following God's lead in our life? Are we teachable? Or are we a know-it-all? This may be a busy week, but let's be sure that we are looking at our attitude. When we look at the attitude of the Passover, that ultimately we're to have all year through. Going through those Passover questions that we went through last week, again, takes humility. It takes submitting to God, turning to Him and saying, show me my heart, help me to go through this. Put in your notes James 4 and verse 1 through 10, good scriptures to review before the Passover as well. In verse 6, it reminds us God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He resists pride. We've got to make sure we're not letting it puff us up. We're not letting, I know it everything. I know it all. Do we? The Jews thought, oh, I know it all. And they killed Christ. We think in our lives to realize the only one who knows it all is God and Jesus Christ. Are we turning to look at their examples, living by God's example in our life, looking to Jesus Christ as that ultimate example? We think of that as we, again, look at ourselves, that humility that has to be there. As well in verse 10, that whole section, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That humility that must be there. When we let pride creep in, we are in trouble. Sin enters in. We enter in. Oh, look at me. I've done. Okay, what have I done? God's done it through me. I've got to keep following God. He's the one who gets the glory. Don't let ourselves get puffed up. Don't let pride creep in. We must always be humble before God. God is always to be first in our life and who we look to. Let's be sure that as we finish up the Gospel of John this week, that we continually examine ourselves and humble ourselves before God. With God's help, continue to make it a positive Passover examination. With that reminder that humility is the key.